Many of you might have been following the news concerning the coronavirus. I work in healthcare myself and have previously been involved in medical research, so it's been of particular interest. You might have watched it spread throughout the world and even to the UK itself, and it's estimated that around, I think it's 90,000 people have been infected, according to one of the nurses that was interviewed. And it's taken the lives of over 200 people already. I don't say that to scare anyone. Realistically, the flu that we experience most winters will take the deaths of more people than that. But it's not new. In 1918, the Spanish influenza infected about 500 million people and took the lives of about 10%. Yet, how many of you remember it? How many of you think about it on a day-to-day basis? It's just over 100 years ago. The sad reality of life is, as the old saying goes, we're guaranteed two things, death and taxes. However, what if I had a cure? What if I was one of a medical research team that discovered a vaccine that could cure every single form of flu? No more winter colds, no more pandemics that we read about worldwide. What should I do? Should I lock it away, keep it secret, just keep it to myself so that only my friends and family benefit? Or should I patent it, sell it to the highest bidder, become filthy rich? Or should I share that knowledge as widely as possible so as many people as possible can be saved? Well, our message this morning, Moses receives a message. He receives a warning from God about a terrible event that is about to take place. But God also shares with him how this disaster for his people can be avoided. But before we turn to our chapter, I'd like to pray for us. Heavenly Father, thank you for the privilege of sharing your word here again. I pray that so far our series in Hebrews 11 will have encouraged us all to live lives worthy of the gospel. God, help us to live out that life of faith. Help us to have a better understanding of what it means to put our faith in you, to trust what your Son has done for us. God, I ask that looking at these people in previous generations before us would inspire us to live a life boldly for you, knowing ultimately that one day all that will matter will be our eternal reward. I ask that you would speak through me now as we turn to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Our overarching question for this morning is, what does the Passover teach us about faith? The key verse that was up earlier is Hebrews 11:28. For the sake of context, I'd like to start reading at verse 23. So if you'd like to turn now to Hebrews 11, verse 23, it should also be up on the screen. By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born, because they saw he was no ordinary child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and the application of blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. Before we look at these verses, I'd like to give us a quick overview of the events that led up to that first Passover. We find the story in Exodus, and here we read that there was a new Pharaoh, or a new king, in Egypt. He really feared how numerous the Israelites had become. So he commanded that all the Israelite children should be killed. Moses' mother, as we read earlier, saw that there was something special about him, and she hid him, so that the Egyptians couldn't find him, she made a basket and placed it close to where the queen of Egypt normally took her baths. The queen discovers Moses in the basket and adopts him as her own son. However, Moses quickly realizes he's not like the other Egyptians. In fact, he's an Israelite. And one day he sees one of his countrymen being badly mistreated. He hits the Egyptian slave master and ends up killing him and has to flee Egypt. He goes to Midian. Presumably he gets married, because we next read that while looking after his father-in-law's sheep, he sees a burning bush, but it's not been burnt up. So he decides to investigate. From the fire, God tells him that he plans to free the people of Israel from Egypt. You've probably heard of the many signs, and hopefully they'll be behind me. He turns the Nile to blood. There's a plague of frogs, of gnats, of flies. Livestock die. The people have boils. There's a deadly hailstorm. There's a plague of locusts. And there's a time of absolute darkness. However, even after all these signs, Pharaoh's heart is still hard. Several times he's told the Israelites they could leave to worship their God, but then he's gone back on his word. This leads us up to the events of the first Passover. With that overview in mind, let's return to our question for this morning. What does the Passover teach us about faith? The first thing I think it teaches us is that faith starts by hearing God's word. For Moses, the mission of freeing the people of Israel from Egypt, or Israxit for short, began when he encountered God, as we read in verse 27 of Hebrews 11. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. When he experienced God in the burning bush, God revealed to Moses his plan. We read in Exodus 3. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush. Moses, Moses. And Moses said, Here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place you're standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face, because he was afraid to look at God. And now, the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go, unless a mighty hand compels him. So I will stretch out my hand and strike the Egyptians with all the wonders I will perform among them. After that, he will let you go. God tells Moses three main things at Horeb. The first I'd like us to pay attention to is God starts by telling Moses who he is. He says, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He initiates the conversation with what Moses already knows about him. He tells him who he is. The next thing I want us to draw our attention to is that God tells him he cares deeply about what his people are going through. He says, the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. And thirdly, he tells Moses, I'm going to do something about it. He says, I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. So I think the first thing the Passover tells us about faith is that faith hears God's word. And what are we trying to find when we look at God's word? We're trying to find out who he is. We can learn about his character, his nature, his power. We learn that he cares about us. And ultimately he cares about our biggest problem, sin. Our rejection of God's law that has broken our relationship with him and with others. And as I said, we also learn that God will do something about it. You probably knew. He already has a plan to restore that broken relationship. And some of the biggest pieces have already been shown in history. As Paul reminded his readers in Romans 10, faith comes from hearing the message. The message is heard through the word about Christ. It's a little challenge for you this morning. Do you prioritize reading your Bible? Learning about Jesus, God's word to us? Do you spend time each day praying, asking God to help you understand what God has already revealed to us through Scripture? If you don't know God's commands, how can you obey them? And I believe the second thing the Passover teaches us about faith is that faith continues by obeying God's commands. See, God just didn't speak to Moses for Moses' own benefit. The message that he had was primarily for others. Naturally speaking, it was a sacrifice for Moses to obey God. It was a sacrifice for him to give up his nice, cozy life. We read it in verse 24 and 25 of Hebrews 11. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as a son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. Moses could have just stayed as the prince of Egypt. But there was a purpose for his life. He didn't keep what God had shared with him to himself. Like, he didn't feel able to do what God had commanded him. We read a lot of excuses when we read the book of Exodus. I'll read a few of them to us. He firstly claims, I'm not up to the task, I'm not adequate. He said in Exodus 3:11, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? He then tried the excuse, I don't know enough. Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? He also thinks, well, people won't take me seriously. He said, Moses answered back to God, what if they do not believe me or listen to what I have to say? What if they question the Lord did not appear to you? Or he also tried this one. I'm no good with words. He said to God, pardon your servant, Lord. I've never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you've spoken to your servant. I'm slow of speech and tongue. And then finally he tries this one. Why can't someone else do it? Moses said, pardon your servant, Lord. Please send someone else. But despite all those limitations, despite all his self-doubt, he finally realizes it's not about him, it's about God working through him. God didn't leave him to deliver the message on his own, though. God sent Aaron with him. So what was the command that Moses was to deliver and that Aaron would help him do so? This is the command that he was given. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family. The animal you choose must be a year old male without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them till the 14th day of the month, when all the members of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then you are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and the tops of the door frames, of the houses where they eat the lambs. That same night they are to eat the meal roasted over the fire, along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. Do not leave any of it until morning. If some of it is left till morning, you must burn it. This is how you're to eat it. With your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. On that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down the firstborn of both people and animals. I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. Moses and Aaron shared the warning. They told the Israelites what was to come, and they told them how they could avoid that disaster, the death of the firstborn child. As followers of Jesus, we've also been given a message to share. In Hebrews 9, we read that after we die, we will face judgment. Either we'll be given the punishment we deserve for breaking God's law, which is permanent separation from him, or we'll receive mercy, what we don't deserve, everlasting life with God, like we heard this morning already. Like Moses and Aaron, if you're a follower of Jesus, God has a command for you. We read it in Matthew 28. We often refer to it as the Great Commission, and I believe it's for all of God's people. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded with you. And surely I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So we have our orders. Will we obey? The Passover teaches us that faith continues by obeying God's command. We don't have any excuses. God doesn't accept the "I'm not special enough." He doesn't accept "I don't know enough." He doesn't accept "oh, what if people don't take me seriously?" He doesn't accept "I'm no good with words." Or he doesn't accept "why can't you just send someone else?" And he even doesn't accept "I'm too old," because Moses was about 80 when God sends him back to Egypt. People need to hear this message. We need to share it. Because the final thing that the Passover teaches, I believe, about faith is that faith results in God's salvation. One of the most famous verses in the Bible, John 3:16 and 17, reminds us, "God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." That's amazing news. That's why we call it the good news, the gospel. But just like the warning that Moses had, this good news also contains a warning. We might not often quote it, but it's the very next verse. "Whoever believes in him," that's Jesus, "is not condemned. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son." The consequences of ignoring God's commands are terrible. The consequence of ignoring Moses' warning is this. At midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh, who sat on the throne, to the firstborn of the prisoner who was in the dungeon, and the firstborn of all the livestock as well. Pharaoh and all his officials and all the Egyptians got up during the night, and there was a loud wailing in Egypt, for there was not a house without someone dead. That's Exodus 12, 29 and 30. Now, at first reading, you might be tempted to think, "My goodness, that is harsh." And that was probably the first thought that jumped into my mind. But I'd like you to remember, the Egyptians have just commanded that every single Israelite child be killed. The difference now between the household where someone had died and where someone was safe and well was only this. Those that escaped the angel of death had put their trust that that blood of the lamb above the doorpost would save them. It didn't matter how good a person they were. It didn't matter how much they'd prayed to their God. It didn't matter whether they'd been really kind to the poor or given loads to charity. It didn't even matter what laws they'd broken or not broken. What mattered was that the blood of the lamb saved them. They obeyed that command of God to them, and it resulted in their salvation. When Jesus was asked, "What must we do to do the works that God requires?" This is how he answered in John 6. Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." We already heard this morning how John the Baptist introduced Jesus. As soon as he saw him, he announced, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." It's wonderful, wonderful news. But there's another Passover that we read of in the Bible that made all this possible. And it's a Passover that we read about in Mark 14 and in several parallel accounts in the Gospels. On the first day of the festival of unleavened bread, when it was customary to sacrifice the Passover lamb, Jesus' disciples asked him, "Where do you want us to go and make preparations to eat the Passover?" So he sent two of his disciples, telling them, "Go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him. Say to the owner of the house he enters, 'The teacher asks, where is my guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' He will show you a large room upstairs, furnished and ready. Make preparations for us there." The disciples left, went into the city, and found things just as Jesus had told them. So they prepared the Passover. While they were reclining at the table eating, he said to them, "Truly, I tell you, one of you will betray me, one who is sitting eating with me." They were saddened. One by one they said to him, "Surely you don't mean me." "It is one of the 12," he replied, "one who dips bread into the bowl with me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him. But woe to the man who betrays the Son of Man. It would have been better for him not to have been born." While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take it. This is my body." He then took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many," he said to them. "Truly I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it anew in the kingdom of God." When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. While the bread here had been broken and the wine here had been poured out at that meal were symbolic, the symbols were just about to become reality. His body really would be broken just a few hours later when he was hung from that cross. The blood really would be spilt as the nails went through his hand and the spear goes into his side. Jesus, as we heard this morning already, is the perfect Passover lamb. He is the one who died to save all those who put their trust in him. Doesn't matter whether you're Egyptian or an Israelite. If you're sitting here this morning as a Christian, as a believer in Jesus, you're proof that the gospel applies here in Peebles, here in Scotland. In closing, I'd like to just draw our attention to how the Israelites were commanded to eat that meal. In Exodus 12:11, read, "This is how you're to eat it: with your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Faith results in God's salvation, but it's also an expectant faith. They were dressed, ready to go. They were ready for what God was about to do. God was about to lead them as a nation out of the slavery of Egypt. But I'd like to encourage you this morning, if you have loved ones, friends, family, who are not yet trusting in Jesus, be expectant that God will save. Don't give up. Keep sharing. Keep praying for them. Keep sharing that good news. Keep trusting in the blood of Jesus. And if you don't yet know God, if you haven't put your trust in him this morning, please look to him. What's the worst you've got to lose? A few hours reading one of those gospel accounts. And what I hope you will gain is eternal life with God. As the Apostle Peter wrote in Acts 4, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind which we must be saved.